Good morning. The reading is in three parts this morning, so you can either choose to flick around with me, or perhaps easiest to just read along on the screen behind me. The first reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Second reading is John 1, verses 9 to 14. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the third reading is Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. We're going to be jumping around a lot today, so if you'd like to try and keep a finger in those three readings, you're welcome to. But if you want to just listen and enjoy the journey, that's fine as well. As Heidi said, we're beginning a series looking at the Lord's Prayer, but specifically looking at the priorities of the Lord's Prayer and how that when they are pouring out their heart to their God, what do they pray for? In fact, I think for a Christian, this is one of the most telling facts about our priorities, more than what we say we believe, more than what we say we value, more than what we say that we hold dear. Our prayers, the things that we lift up to God in prayer, are our priorities. So for the next 5 weeks, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, but these are not actually sermons about what or even. That's Jesus is going to think about what it means for us to hallow his name. Let's think about who God is. This is God who created the heavens and the earth. All that is, this is from the book of Isaiah. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his glory of God wears the mantle of..." John says this in verse 14 there. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This God walks among us, lives among us, makes his home among us, and reveals to us his glory. This is the Son of God, the Son who can call God Father without any hubris, without any irreverence, the God who is glorious like his Father. But when Jesus came, he was not recognized. He was not received. The king comes in glory and the subjects refuse and reject and ultimately crucify him. But here's the wonder. Here is the wonder of the gospel, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, children born of God. If we will receive him, if we believe him and trust in him, he makes us children of God. Through Jesus, we are brought into the family of God. Now, beyond any reasonable expectation, we can pray the words, we can live the words, "Our Father in heaven." It is astounding if you think about it. I love this description in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan is the divine king, full of all power. He is a lion. And it's clear he's not a tame lion. No one controls this lion. He has the power to sing worlds into being. He has breath that can revive people that have been turned to stone. His roar can level forests. He is undeniably powerful, and people are rightly fearful of this lion. But there is a scene where the children, Lucy and Susan, they meet him after he's come back from the dead. He's been killed on the stone table, and he's back alive. And he says this, they meet him, and he says, "Oh, children," said the lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me. Oh, children, catch me if you can." And a mad chase began. Round and round the hilltop he led them, now hopelessly out of reach, now letting them almost catch his tail, now diving between them, and then again and again, and catching them up again, now tossing them in the air with his huge and beautifully velveted paws, and catching them again, and now stopping unexpectedly so that all three of them rolled over together in a happy, laughing heap of fur and arms and legs. It was such a romp as no one has ever had except in Narnia, and whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never quite make up her mind. I love it. Are you playing with a thunderstorm or with a kitten? Through Jesus, God is both. The glorious heavenly God who reigns over the heavens and the earth, yet he invites us to call him Father. It is astounding. It's astounding. It's grace. And I want to pause to say, if you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in him and become a child of God, you are invited. You are invited. We're delighted that you're here. We're delighted that you're here checking things out. And our deepest prayer and our hope for you is that you can become a child of God as well. It's what we long for. Jesus died for you so that you could be a child of God. It's a gift of grace. It's given through Jesus. And I'd say if you want to think it through a little bit more, I encourage you to take one of these. There's a stack of these in the foyer. This is John's Gospel. It's one of the accounts of Jesus' life. I encourage you to take it and read it and check out who Jesus is. If you've got a Christian friend to read it with you, so much the better. And if you've got a friend that you'd like to introduce to Jesus, feel free to take a couple and invite them to read this with you. One of the best things you could do, the best thing you could do, is consider Jesus. Look in his word, see what he is like. So we've considered who God is. We've considered our relationship with him. Let's think about this priority that we are called to pray for, called to live for. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Hallowed is an old-fashioned word. It's not used in common conversation. We don't just go around willy-nilly hallowing things, and that's probably for the best. Some words are devalued with careless overuse. You can describe a croissant as being awesome, but you have never fallen down in awe and reverence before that croissant. You get the idea. So some words are worth keeping a little bit strange. It means to make or to keep something holy. If I said, we are standing on hallowed ground, you would know what I mean. It means that this place has a sacred quality, a deep significance, a reverence. It ought to be approached with a degree of reverence and awe, right? When we hallow God's name, it doesn't mean that we are creating holiness. God was and is and always will be holy, even if no other person acknowledged him at all. He isn't dependent on us. He isn't in need of us. When we hallow his name, we are recognizing him for who he is, and we are regarding him with the reverence and the honor that is due to him. Imagine I took a telescope and I looked through at some distant star blazing in the heaven, some star there that I've never seen before, and I see it in detail that I've never seen before. And imagine that I am moved to wonder at the sight. I didn't make the star, and that star would radiate with heat and beauty whether or not I saw it. Where I gave it any of my attention, it would be there burning with heat and beauty whether I saw it or not. But by turning the telescope, focusing on it, I can be captured by its wonder. That's what we're talking about when we hallow God's name. We turn the telescope and we recognize him. We revere him. Some translations translate that line, may your name be kept holy, or may your name be honored as holy. When we talk about God's name, we're not just talking about a moniker. It's not just what he puts on his name badge when he comes to church on Sunday morning. In the ancient world, the name was an expression of your character, an expression of your authority. Imagine if a soldier says, I pronounce this in the name of the king. It means more than just George wrote his name at the bottom of the bit of paper, doesn't it? Right? The king is honored and obeyed wherever his name is acknowledged. Let me read a quote. The name refers to one's person, character, and authority. All that God stands for should be treated as holy and honored because of his utter perfection and goodness. So if it should be priority of our lives that God's name is hallowed, what does that mean? How do we hallow God's name? Essentially, we are invited to live a life of worship, a life centered around God and centered around his honor. We need to get that straight, actually. The world does not revolve around us. We are not the center of things by which everything else is measured, everything else orbits around us. No, no. We are created to be little moons orbiting, reflecting the light of God. And there isn't an area of our lives that is unaffected. Jesus taught his followers the most important commandment. We heard it in our second reading. You can head over there if you want, Mark 12. This appears in all three of the four Gospels. Three of the four Gospels. This is from Mark 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. I'm in the wrong place. I flicked to the wrong place. Where are we? One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus lays out that command. It is all-encompassing, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, everything you are, everything that you have, as you think and as you act, as you feel and as you choose. No area of our lives we can switch off and say, God, you can just wait over there. I'll catch up with you later. He is relevant to all of life. We can and we should love him with the best of everything that we have. And you'll find this idea all over the New Testament. all over the New Testament. We hallow God's name in how we use our bodies and the patterns of our thought life. This is Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of what God's done for you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It affects the way that we talk, the way that we act. This is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, not whatever you do on Sunday morning, whatever you do in word and deed, would that change the way you go to work tomorrow? Or that assignment that you're working on? Or the way that you care for your household, that meal that you're cooking, the way that you treat your neighbors? We hallow God's name in how we treat others. In every instance where Jesus declares that loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first commandment, in every place, he follows it up and just says the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's not just politeness or niceness. Jesus has a radical view of how we see one another. Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the final judgment, and he talks about those who receive eternal life. And he says this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We honor our Lord Jesus in the way that we treat others. Now that is radical. And as far as I know, you can correct me later after the service if I'm wrong about this, but as far as I know, that is ethically unique. I don't think there is any other worldview or any other religion that sees our conduct toward our neighbor as an act of service toward God. The astounding fact is that our every thought and word and deed can be an act of reverent worship to God. We can hallow God's name in the details of our lives, and that actually brings immense dignity and meaning to our lives. That grind that you get up and do tomorrow, do on Tuesday, do on Wednesday, there is a dignity in it. Your days, your actions are a vehicle for honoring the living God. We also need to acknowledge, though, that it's possible to live lives that dishonor him, isn't it? Life that does not hallow the name of God. Life that brings disgrace or shame upon his name. In Romans 2, Paul challenges religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy that says the right words but doesn't honor God with our actions. Says all the right things, then walks out the door and acts as though God is not there. He writes this, he says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor high idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And that's a quote from the Old Testament. I can't think of a more damning indictment, that the name of God would be blasphemed among unbelievers because of our hypocrisy. Now, if you think your worship, your hallowing of God's name has finished when we close the service and walk out the door, you're badly mistaken. We live lives of worship that honor our King. We hallow God's name with our lives, with our bodies, with our choices, with how we think, with what we say, in our relationships with one another, how we work, how we play. All of this is an opportunity to hallow the name of God, to worship Him and to honor Him, to love and to serve Him with our heart and soul and mind and strength. Whatever God has put in your hands, whatever He's placed, wherever He's placed you, you are called to honor and hallow Him right there. And I want to finish by giving you a chance to think of one area of your life where God's not honored, where His name's not revered, where you have cornered Him off and said, you know, you don't belong here. I don't need to consider you here. I'm just going to do my own thing here. Or maybe it's not even that dramatic. Maybe it's just an area of life that you've just never considered as a sphere in which you can worship God. You know, there's sort of a little Sunday box where God lives, and then there's the rest of my life. Is there an area? Could be your work. Could be your relationships. Could be a general lack of concern to worship God, to actually give Him a decent chunk of your attention. Maybe it's the use of your time or the use of your money. Maybe it's what you've just been aiming for in life. A life that revolves around you instead of a life that orbits around God. Now think of that area of your life. Think of the God who is utterly transcendent, the God who is immensely gracious. If His name was honored and revered in that part of your life, what would it look like? What steps would you need to take? What changes need to happen? They're people you need to talk to. Some repentance and prayer that needs to happen. What changes need to happen? I need to take a moment, just close your eyes and just consider that, and then we're going to pray. Father, we confess we've not loved You with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. We haven't loved our neighbour as ourselves. And for some of us, there's been a willfulness about that. A willfulness that actually seeks to draw a fence around You, put You in a box, keep You out of certain areas of our life. There's a willful rebellion. And You will not be caged. For others of us, there's just an unawareness. We've skipped through life not recognizing who You are and thinking that these details of our lives are just ours to decide or to go along without considering You. And I pray that You'd forgive us. I pray that You'd pour out Your gracious, loving, tender mercy on us. God, I pray that You would open our eyes to see who You are. That You would not let us walk around with a view of You that is smaller than who You are, less than who You are. That we would not have a view of You that lets us dishonor You. You are great and glorious, immense and transcendent, holy and pure in Your perfections. Help us to see the living God. Help us to honor You. And I pray again, Lord God, that as children who've been brought to faith in Jesus, part of the family because of what You've done for us, help us to live in this glory and to live in this grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.